The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to the Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to us today. Lord willing, we will complete our consideration today of Revelation 20, 1 through 10, which speaks of the millennium, which is the promised reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a difficult passage to interpret. Sincere Christians and capable biblical scholars differ on their interpretation of this passage. Now, I've attempted to affirm the interpretation of the amillennialist, that this is a prophecy of this present church age, and we'll continue this discussion after we pray. Our Father, your people, whom you have brought to know you through the power of the gospel and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, you have brought them, you brought us to love your written word as it is in truth, your very words that communicate your will and your ways to us. And Father, we desire to understand it rightly. We do not want to be in error or be deceived by others respecting its teachings. And so, Father, may you give us once again your grace of illumination so that we might see wondrous things from your law. Illustrate, Lord, illuminate your truth to us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we arrived at this passage some days ago, we stated this passage that prophesies the realization of the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ is a passage that poses problems for each of the different ways in which the book of Revelation has been interpreted. It's a problem for the amillennialist. That's my position, and I recognize the problem, in that it speaks of a period of 1,000 years. But this passage is also a problem for the postmillennialist, in that it describes a kind of kingdom that does not match well with some of their claims also. But I would argue it's also a real problem for the dispensational premillennialist who claims to interpret the Bible literally, but in a manner that they do so results in their picking and choosing really what's regarded as literal and what is figurative. And I would argue this passage of Revelation 20, 1 through 10, is more problematic for the dispensationalist than it is for either the postmillennialist or the amillennialist. We've shown that the problem of the 1,000 years is not an insurmountable one for the amillennialist position. And I believe that we've also shown how the details of this passage pose some real problems for the dispensationalists when this passage is read carefully and the verses are considered fully in the light of all Scripture. Now, we are in the last of the three paragraphs of this millennial passage, verses 7 through 10. And here we have the issue surface once again that many premillennialists argue renders the amillennial interpretation untenable. It speaks of the release of Satan at the end of the 1,000 years. And so here's how Revelation 20, 7 through 10 read. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now for clarity of understanding again, what are the various views of the millennium? Well, first, the premillennialists believe that Revelation 20 immediately follows in the narrative of Revelation. That is, it follows Revelation 19, which we read of the second coming of Christ. They argue that it follows the in the narrative, and it should be understood chronologically. And therefore, the premillennialist argues it clearly teaches the 1,000-year millennium immediately following Christ's second coming. And so the second coming occurs before the millennium, hence the label premillennialist. Now, what are the postmillennialists? Well, they do not see the second coming as being prophesied in Revelation 19, but rather they view the second coming as being spoken of in Revelation 27 through 10, the paragraph that we just read. And therefore, they argue that the coming of Christ, second coming of Christ, follows the millennium. And that's why they call themselves post-millennialist. The position of the amillennialist, the position that I hold and attempt to defend, is that the vision of Revelation 20 should not be viewed as following chronologically chapter 19, but rather it rehearses the course of this church age. Throughout the book of Revelation, there are a series of these scenes recapitulating the course of this age from the early days, the ministry of Christ, the death of Christ, even on to the consummation, the second coming of Christ. And we have this played out for us here in Revelation 20. From the early years of the Christian era, the course of this age is rehearsed, which then culminates with Christ's second coming and the last day, the resurrection, in which the general judgment of all humanity will take place. And so amillennialists argue that the New Testament, that is the entire Bible really for that matter, teaches a future general resurrection of all humanity, not two resurrections of the saved and the unsaved separated by 1,000 years, but a general resurrection of all humanity at the second coming of Christ and a general judgment that will then occur when the Lord Jesus will separate the saved from the unsaved and eternity will be ushered in. Now, the premillennialists teach that upon the return of Jesus Christ, he'll reign over the world from a throne, a physical throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years in a kingdom characterized by peace and righteousness. And they argue that Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, speaks of the removal of the devil from the world throughout this 1,000 years, except for a brief period at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, for the sake of context, here again is Revelation 20, 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And so they argue that 1,000 years should be understood as a literal 1,000 years after the second coming, and Satan will not be present throughout most of the 1,000 years. But let me ask the question, again, as I'm coming to defend my position and attempt to show how the premillennial position is just not reasonable if you consider really what's being said. Is it reasonable for a dispensational premillennialist to interpret Revelation 20, 7 through 10, to understand that at the end of the millennium, the devil will once again be unleashed upon the world after 1,000 years of peace, resulting in one last effort at rebellion against King Jesus, who is ruling from Jerusalem on the physical throne of David, as they say? I voiced several days ago my own opinion about this. I believe the dispensational understanding of an uprising of the world at the end of the millennium, as they believe it will occur, is just not possible, and it's not even reasonable. Because according to that scenario, we're to believe that the world will rise up against King Jesus, who is physically ruling in his glorified body, along with his glorified people and with holy angels in a world filled with peace and righteousness, and yet there will be another rebellion of unregenerate people in the world coming against Jerusalem in order to rebel and oppose King Jesus? This is not reasonable. No, the amillennial view of Revelation 20 is much more consistent with what's being declared. This current church age is the promised kingdom age. It is the millennium. King Jesus is ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But at the end of this church age, or in the language of Revelation 20, at the end of this period, symbolized by 1,000 years, there will be an end-time persecution of Christians, Gog and Magog, motivated by the devil himself. Will cause the unbelievers of the world to rise to persecute Christians horrifically in a terrible manner just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so Revelation 20:7 through 10 should be understood apocalyptically when it speaks of the release of the devil at the end of the age. It's within the context of Revelation 20. Just as he was bound, as we read in Revelation 21 through 3, he'll be loosed at the end of the millennium, at the end of the kingdom age, at the end of this church age, and to what he was bound originally to prevent will once again occur at the end of the age. And so we would argue at the end of this church age, there will be a great persecution of Christians, all motivated by the devil, and it will be by the Gentile world coming against the people of God. And therefore, we do not understand Jerusalem mentioned here in Revelation 20:7 through 10 as a literal physical city on earth, but rather it's an emblem for the people of God themselves. The scriptures describe Gog and Magog going up upon the breadth of the earth, surrounding the camp of the saints and the beloved city. That's apocalyptic language to describe the people of God. The people of God are the city of God, the beloved city, not a physical earthly city of Jerusalem. The book of Revelation describes Jerusalem as spiritually Sodom, where the Lord was crucified. But rather, in the New Testament, Jerusalem is the city of God, the collective people of God, Christians all over the world. We are the Zion of God. And one day that new Jerusalem will reflect who the people of God are, and we will dwell in that city. And so this is apocalyptic language in Revelation 20, verse 7, in which the people are described as the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Again, couched in Old Testament terminology and language, but it's depicting this current church age. And I will give a further argument for this case here in a few moments. But just by way of summary, so we know where we're at here. What do the three different views of the millennium say Revelation 20:7 through 10 teaches us? Well, the premillennialists understand this to teach that at the end of a future 1,000-year kingdom on earth, they see a final end-time battle when Satan is loosed and the people of the world will rebel against King Jesus and his people. Postmillennialists see this, however, as a final oppression of Christians by the satanic world system shortly before the second coming. Well, the amillennialist is similar to the postmillennialist in his understanding. However, the amillennialist understands this loosing of Satan to be a reversal of the binding of Satan that's mentioned in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Now, again, the premillennialists argue that this is Satan being removed from the world, and so it will be cause or result in a time of peace during the millennium. The amillennialist argues, however, that that's not what Revelation 21 through 3 is saying, that he's completely removed from the world, but rather it's specifically stated for what reason he is bound. And so we read in Revelation 21 through 3 once again, where John says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him. And then here we have the description of for what purpose he was bound, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And so we would advocate this is what occurred at the onset of this church age. King Jesus was crucified, rose again, given all authority in heaven and earth. Angels, principalities, and powers were made subject to him. Satan was dethroned, deposed, and so the gospel could go forth into all the world. The devil was no longer able to blind the Gentile nations to the gospel because Jesus had bound him, as he described in the Gospels. How can a man come in and spoil a man's house unless he first bind the strong man at that house? And that's what Jesus did when he rose and ascended into heaven and God the Father seated him on his throne. And so the Lord Jesus cast the devil down, that is, deposed him, and the devil could no longer keep the Gentiles from understanding and embracing the gospel. And yet here in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, we read at the end of the age, Satan will once again be loosed. And we would understand this as a reversal for the purpose for which he was bound. And so once again, we read in Revelation 20, 7 through 10, Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out. Now listen, in order to do what? To deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And so we would argue that this times of the Gentiles throughout this church age will come to an end. That as the end approaches, when the second coming of Jesus Christ is coming into view, that God is basically going to shut down the cause of the gospel in the world. And Gentiles will cease to be converted in great number. And it's in view to the conversion of a vast number of Jewish people being brought into the church. Not Israel as a separate physical nation, a national nation, but Jewish people brought within the church of God. And therefore, the amillennialist understands Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, as a realization of what we read about in Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, we read of Paul describing the course of this church age, and it perfectly matches what is described here in Revelation 20, 1 through 10, in that at the beginning of this church age, God opened up the gospel to the conversion of the world, the Gentiles. But blindness in part had happened to Israel until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then at that time, God will once again bring Jewish people back into the fold, back into the kingdom. And we would understand that as through belief in the gospel. They become Christians through the power and through the grace of God. And then the end will come, the resurrection from the dead, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, let me read the passage in Romans 11 for a fuller context or understanding of what's happening. Romans 11, verse 13, Paul wrote, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, and there the world would be the Gentile world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Hinting at the resurrection. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches which were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And that root would be the patriarchs of the Old Testament and all of God's promises to them. Now I read in Romans 11, verse 19. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches. He may not spare you either. And therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity. That would be the unbelieving Jews who failed, refused to believe on Jesus. But toward you, speaking of Gentile Christians, goodness if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So here Paul's talking about the ability that God has to bring the Jews back into kingdom blessings. I read now in Romans 11, 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? You see, he's speaking about the ease in which God can do this. And then Paul says this, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so, or in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And so when the Lord Jesus was enthroned in heaven, the natural branches, that is the majority of Jewish people, were cut off from the olive tree, which is the emblem of God's blessing to his people, the promises of God to the Jewish patriarchs, being the root of the tree that gives life to the limbs. And at that time, the wild branches of the Gentiles were grafted in through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we would say that this is what Revelation 20, 1 through 3 describes as occurring at the beginning of this church age. Again, we read that he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him. Why? So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And that's why this gospel has gone out into all the world, and the Gentiles have embraced Jesus Christ as their king, as well as the Jews who believe on him. And so Paul then speaks of the ease, the possibility, and even suggests that the purpose of God one day will be to cut off the wild branches and regraft the natural branches into the tree. And so the amillennialists would argue that that's just what the Lord Jesus did. He bound the devil so that he could no longer deceive the Gentile nations, resulting in a great inclusion of Gentile believers into the kingdom these last 2,000 years. However, at the end of the millennium, that is at the end of this church age, according to Romans 11, and we would argue, according to Revelation 27 through 10, that the devil will once again be released. And what will he do? He'll once again go out into the world and deceive the nations. And we would say that this is when the Lord would cause this great mass of Jews to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, come into the church, which will signal the end, even the second coming of Jesus Christ, when they look upon him whom they pierced. And the second coming of Christ will occur. And the general resurrection from the dead will take place. And so rather than viewing two end-time battles, as it were, Gog and Magog, both during the seven-year tribulation before the second coming of Christ, as premillennialists argue, and also at the end of the 1,000 years, another Gog and Magog attempt to destroy the people of God, we would say Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, describe this current church age. And at the end of the age, we're going to see a shutting down of Gentiles becoming Christian. And the world is going to become hostile toward Christianity and persecute Christians. We're going to see true, genuine salvation occurring on a wide scale. Oh, yeah, there'll be some people coming to Christ. God's always saving his people. But as far as the great mass of Gentile peoples being converted to Christ, I fear that's going to shut down. But it's all in preparation for and anticipation of a great inclusion of Jewish people. God turns on the lights and they see Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I don't know if this will occur just before the second coming or at the very point of seeing Christ in his second coming. Christ will destroy his enemies, catching up his people to be with him, and forever they will be with the Lord. And then this great general resurrection takes place, people coming forth from their graves, and a general judgment takes place in which he separates all of his people from all those who are not his people, and their eternal destinies are assigned to them as a result of that last great judgment. And speaking of that judgment, that's what we read about next in Revelation 20, verse 11. Perhaps the most fearful passage in all of Scripture. John says, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, may that day come soon. But may the Lord enable us to find us believing on him and walking with him in faith and fellowship with him and his people. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.